Now, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to the first epistle of John and chapter 4. Now, when I've taken the evening services, we've been going through this book. And I felt this particular section is something that we could also look at in the morning. So we're going to look at part of 1 John chapter 4. And if you've got it open, if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1083. And I'm just going to read from the beginning down to verse 16. But we'll be looking particularly at verses 7 to 11. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Let's just pray. Lord, once again we pray as we look into your word, you would give us understanding. Oh, that you would open our eyes to see your glory and the wonder of your grace. Draw us closer, touch us all, Lord, and do us good. We pray it all that we may be a people that please you and glorify you in this everyday life of ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've written at the top of my notes here, the love of God, the greatest wonder in the universe. Greatest wonder in the universe. Now, do you know the seven wonders of the world? I'm not asking you to tell me, but if I gave you a piece of paper, could you write them down? Well, I have to confess that some of them I didn't know, and I'm not really sure what they look like, but yes, most of them, I guess we looked at when we were younger, and I expect you can remember some of them. So there's your homework when you get onto the web again. Let's find out what the seven wonders of the world are, or were rather, because they're not all existing. And why don't we know them? Because they are not the most interesting thing to you and I today. We know those things that interest us, and with no comment on those present, I remember railway buffs who would tell you how many rivets there was on a 4, 6, whatever it was, and because they were interested. And it's surprising what men learn when they're interested in a subject. They might be quite ordinary people in their educational terms, and yet once they get interest, surprising. And so it's interest, isn't it? But the love of God is the greatest thing. There's a psalmist who said, "Nobody cared for my soul." Can you imagine that? No one cared for my soul. And maybe there's times in your life when you feel like that. If you've been alone in the forces or somewhere like that, separated from others, and you can feel very lonely, and you can say that, "No one cared for my soul," because you see, the love of somebody is a most joyful thing. The love of one another is a thing of life, gives us life and energy, lifts us up. When the boy knows the girl loves her, him rather, it sets him alive. He can be quite dull before, but when he gets the message, it's got life in it. And so love is a wonderful thing. And of course, not only the love of friends, that's beautiful too, but the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're not loved, it's a very crushing thing. It's a very dreadful thing. Thing in marriage, when somebody walks out on the other, they feel they're no longer wanted, they're no longer loved. It's a very crushing thing. Well, now, as we look into this text this morning, we're going to be looking at those verses 7 to 11. And just let me remind you very briefly, John's Gospel here, this epistle, 1 John, is about assurance. These saints were under false teaching, people who said, well, they know the spiritual way and the spiritual life, and they were saying false things, and John had to say to the brethren, "Listen, listen, I'm going to give you three marks of a Christian." And he doesn't just tell them once, he tells them again, and he tells them again. And the three marks are, do you keep the commandments? Oh, you say, "No, I love Jesus." I said, "Do you keep the commandments?" John said, "It's tangible." And do you love the saints? Not just the nice ones, but the awkward ones. And do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not the Jesus Christ, the figment of your imagination, but the Jesus Christ that is defined for us in the Gospels. There is a difference. Men will say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." But is he the Jesus of the Gospels? That's the difference. And here we're coming to this one test of love. Do we love the brethren? And we're going to see a little bit about that here. John is going to apply it to our hearts. So I've divided it into three. First of all, we're going to think about that great expression found there in verse 8 at the end, "For God is love." God is love. And then secondly, how does God manifest his love to us? Of course they're connected, not quite the same thing. And then lastly, John's application of this truth, both in terms of a mark of a Christian and in an exhortation to love your brethren. Again, in all, with all their warts, as they used to say, of Cromwell and others. Now, what's the meaning of God is love? We know God acts in love, but it says God is love. It says it twice, says it later on in the same chapter. There's a man called Robert Raymond. Some of you may know, he's a theological teacher in a Bible college in the States. And he said this, and it was most interesting. He said that the Reformed teaching, most of us know what that is, has been guilty of heresy by disproportion. And he spoke of the Westminster Confession and said it was guilty of heresy because it never mentions in a clear way the love of God. Now that's very interesting, and if you look it up you'll find it's right. And you'll find many other people who've spoken on the attributes of God never specifically speak on the love of God. They speak about the goodness and all other things. And he felt that here was a lack of attention to the love of God of which we are guilty. You count yourself amongst those who follow the Westminster Confession, the Reformed Faith, the Baptist Confession, 1689. Well, here's a lack of attention, and that needs to be put right, doesn't it? But you know, there's something else too. There's a liberal theology around that's been going a long time, which has infected the church today, nonconformists, Anglicans, all of them. And they're guilty too of heresy by disproportion, but in a different way. Here, it's not lack of attention, it's over-attention. Yes, it's over-attention. They have spoken of God, His love, as if that was all. But as Edwin used to say on the open air, it comes back when you listen to him a few times, he says it takes the whole Bible to explain who God is, not just one verse. And yet that verse is true, and it contains a truth, but it doesn't contain everything about God. And sadly, liberals have made that statement, God is love, an all-embracing statement, as if the truths that Jesus taught weren't quite so important. As long as we loved, that was it. And that, again, is heresy. This distortion has brought even us to the state where somebody has said that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was cosmic child abuse. It's unbelievable that somebody could go that far. So, ecumenicists, charismatics are all guilty of letting God's love eclipse the importance of all truth and doctrine, as if the only thing that matters was that. But our Lord Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 7 the story, he gave the picture story of two men that built their houses, one on the rocks, one on the sands. And can you remember the difference? The one that built on the rock, it said, he that heareth my sayings and does them is like. And he that hears my sayings and doesn't do them. And so there's a great danger of focusing only on one statement about God, and that's not to the honour of God, and it undermines the gospel too. Well, how then do we come to a knowledge of God? Well, we have to come only by Scripture. We only can come by Scripture. There's a lot of us in this church, and if we took a piece of paper and came round to you and asked you to tell me about what you know about God, we'd all give different statements. But every one of those statements, if we're a Christian, would come from the Bible. It wouldn't come from my reason. It wouldn't come because I've read this statement here in Isaiah or somewhere else in Luke, and I've said to myself, I don't think that can be right. No, we have to come humbly, don't we? We have to take the statement and say, I don't understand it, but it's the Word of God. And the Word of God is our starting point to understand God, and we must cling on to that. All that we know of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from Scripture only. We emphasize that again and again and again, because men have other ideas other than Scripture. And that's not right. Our only statement is what they did in the Reformation, sola scriptura, nothing else. Well, now, God is love is not the complete description of God, is it? The Bible tells us other things. It tells us there is one God, three persons in one, the Trinity. What a mystery is that? And then it tells us that God judged the world So he's not only a God of love, he's a God of judgment. God called Abraham, made a nation of him, and then he chastened that people, and he took them into captivity and exile. The workings of God, who is love, but not just love. And then we know of the terrible thing that happened in Jerusalem when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in AD 70. What happened? The Romans came in and destroyed the city, and the Jews were dispersed all over the world. They were the people of God, but they didn't follow God. God of love is the God that did that too. Cast out. And he'll judge the world in righteousness. And so it is wrong to quote God is love and then call in question the God of the Old Testament. There's only one God. Now we can't understand everything. It's like we were talking, some of us, about suffering. How do we explain suffering? Such a difficulty, isn't it? But we have to humbly start with God. What about the Lord Jesus? He drove out the moneylenders. Drove them out, made a cord. God is love. And yet he took those whips and he drove them out. You see, it's a balanced picture of God that we need. And there's a reason why we must have it. It's the truth. And only from that truth will we understand the manifestation of the love of God. Jesus drove out the moneylenders. He said, woe to you, Chorazin of Bethsaida, because you've had all these miracles done and you've not repented. You've taken no God. You haven't come to me. He said, woe to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, and so on. And he told us about hell more than anywhere else. And these things are all what Jesus has taught us. And so even now when we come to the Epistle of John, we find John in 1:4, in this verse, and I think it's in verse 16, he says God is love, but doesn't start with that. And if you turn to the first chapter of John, you will find he makes another statement about God, which I haven't underlined, so I'm looking for it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 5. God is light. You see, he's not only love, he's light. He's holy. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, take no notice of what he says, then we're not walking in the light. And God is a consuming fire. And so what we're trying to say in this is we need to keep our minds on all scripture and not to take one scripture as if that is everything, which men have done, and done seriously to the detriment of the church. So God is holy because he's light. He always acts in love because he's love. Even in his justice, he's acting in a holy love. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he has a love of his holiness. So as we think about these things, we need to remember, if we're all, as it were, we need the cross, and we need to remember these things, because we should start with God and not with themselves. And you know, the other thing we need to remember is the devil's around, and only, what does the devil do? He sows error. He gives up. His great thing is to slander God. That's his great work, one way or another. He's cunning to some, different to others. So to this lot he says, yes, that's right, God is love. That means the other things. They cannot be right, can they? God is love. And then to the others that are seeking him, he focuses and he says, God is so holy, do not dare go near him. And he hides that God is love, and that in Christ he stretches out his arms to all men. The devil's always around trying to spoil our understanding of God, because only as you understand the full truth of God will your heart respond in a biblical and proper way, as we have seen in our forefathers' days. And when the Holy Spirit comes, these things become clear to us. False ideas then surely have been partly responsible for emptying the churches. Now, we Christians too, we need to we need to keep a balance in these things. And there are two extremes you can go to, and they can be expressed in this way. And years ago I heard this illustration given by Al Martin. The first time he came over here, he said there's two types of Christians, and some are orthodox. We've got all our books, we've got it all cut and dried, every statement. You step outside of that, you're heretical, and all that. But it's cold, it's got no affection in us, no love, no warmth, no embracing of the outsider when he comes in. Can be self-righteous and proud, but true knowledge will always humble us. You can always tell whether you've understood something right from the Bible, because it will have an effect upon your heart. It'll humble you. It'll lead you to get on your knees. Well, you see, you can be top heavy. You can have a huge brain, a tiny heart. You can be out of balance. And perhaps Reformed Truth people are in danger of that so often. And then you can be on the other side, can't you? You can have a big heart, but a small head. So you've got the motive right, you've got the yearning right, but you don't know where to go. Because you need wisdom. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the will of God. What is the will of God? Love to God can only be expressed through the will of God. The keeping of the commandments, honouring God's day, and so on. And there are those two extremes. Some of you who've read Tozer will remember what he said, and it's always stuck with me. He said, "Tell me what a church says about God, or what it doesn't say about God, and I'll tell you where that church will be in a few years' time." So it's often what we don't say that is as critical as what we do say about God. Well, that's a warning. Now, secondly, how does God show his love to us? How does he show his love? Well, even in this, we are brought face to face with God as he is. What is the nature of that love? Well, you can see that in the verses 9. "And this was manifested, the love of God. And this was shown, the love of God towards us." And it's got two statements. "Because that God sent his only begotten into the world that we might live." Statement 1. Why did he send him? Well, that we might live. And then he says something else in verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." So there are two statements here. He sent the Son that we might live. And to whom did he send it? Not to those who loved him. And those are important. They're John's way of helping us appreciate what the love of God is. How does he come to us? Well, we can see something of this by considering first who he loved. Who did he love? He loved those who didn't love him. In fact, we can say, we can worse than that, because the scriptures tell us in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It isn't just against God, it is enmity. It is against, it's a hatred of God. It's not a neutralness. No man is neutral as born from a child. But we know that we grow up with a biased nature. We know that you don't need to teach children to do bad. Of course you know that. If you've got children, you didn't have to teach them to steal, to lie, to cheat, to bully their brothers or sisters. You didn't need to teach them that, because it's part of what they were born with, the fallen nature of man. But you did need to teach them to be obedient, and not that they can do that ever perfectly without being born again. But you know what discipline is for under the will of God. So men were fallen. They weren't neutral towards God. They hate him. And you will, if you've gone and try and approach certain people, you will find a hatred coming out. You say, well, perhaps we wouldn't dare say this. Here is a man doing something on Sunday. We said, you're breaking the fourth commandment. Well, if you go to a man and say something like that, or even go to a man who's committing adultery and you say, you're committing adultery, you will find there is a positive enmity. And we're noticing it in society today, aren't we? There's not a neutrality. Well, that's all right if you want to believe Christianity. Okay. It's not just that. But there is seeming to be, isn't there? If you notice in society, a positive attack against Christians. And if you follow the Christian Institute information, you'll see it there in definite examples of what is going on in our own country. So when the Lord looked upon this world, he didn't look upon those who loved him or wanted him. They were those that rejected him. They didn't want to know about him. And the unconverted man doesn't want to know about God. He'll do anything to put out the sight of God. All sorts of ways he has to anesthetize his conscience and everything else that comes to remind him of God. He will avoid every occurrence. So when you're going out of track, have you ever noticed how people veer away? Well, I expect we've done it for other things, but sometimes they know what it's about. They're not neutral. They put him out, they stifle conscience. They've got all sorts of examples, haven't they? They say the Bible's full of errors, Christians are hypocrites, and they take comfort in the majority. And sad to say, our church leaders today never stand up and speak clearly to the nation. Well, that's a very sad thing and a grief. And that applies to nearly all of them. Well, we're guilty before God. Now, how about you? Are you guilty before God? Do you know something of that guilt? If there's somebody here who's never come to Christ and not a Christian, then your heart is against God. It's opposed to God, doesn't want to know God. And yet God is wooing you and calling you to himself. He has a love for you. The love that God expressed here was towards those who didn't love him, didn't want to know him. Imagine trying to reach a person in your street and they hate you. They don't want to know you. How do you reach out to them? It's with difficulty, isn't it? You have to find a way. And our Lord Jesus Christ is stretching his hands out as we go out in the open air, but he doesn't want to know. They don't want to know. They're opposed. Light's come. Scripture tells us, light has come into this world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, am I like that? And even we Christians, do we really understand the love of God as we ought? Do we not have to pray, open mine eyes, Lord? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this, he said this statement. He said he thought that one of the most difficult things for Christians to come to was to really know that God loved them. To really know that God loved them. Know about God, know he might love them, this person, that person, but what about me? And we've got sins, haven't we? Some of us, no doubt, are pretty aware of our selfishness and weakness, our cowardice, our fear of man, our unbelief, disobedience, whatever it is. And God is trying to deal with us, isn't he? Deal with us. And when you look into your heart, you will have to say this: I've got no claim on God. I can't go up to God and say, God, I'm your son and I'm worthy of your blessing. You can't say that, can you? You might better say, I'm your son, Lord, but I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy of the least of all your blessings, said Jacob indeed when he came to himself. I am not worthy. Are we like that? And then secondly, we read this too. He sent in his Son that we might live. We might live through him. Because we were under condemnation. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and that we cannot find a Saviour for me, then we know what Bunyan's pilgrim was like, with a burden on our back, seeking peace from God and seeing only blackness before us. Of course, when we're not aware of our sins and of God and his righteousness, these things don't mean anything to us. That's why Christ is preached in the open air, as we've seen, and nobody's interested. Nobody's interested. But if they knew they were dying, if they knew they only had an hour to go, if we reminded them of their sins and the Holy Spirit came, then they'd hear. They'd want to know, wouldn't they? Well, we've got a need. And you see, the need comes because God is holy. God is holy. The great trouble in all our hearts is that we start with self. And we're oblivious almost to the majesty of God and his holiness. He's got that revulsion against everything which is contradiction of himself. It's his right reaction against every moral imperfection, every moral perversity. And this is something we're still learning, aren't we? That God's law is his image. He didn't just arbitrarily decide, oh, I think for this earth I'll have, they mustn't steal or anything like that. No, it's the whole nature of God is bound up in the commandments. There's something of a revelation of his spirit, that he abhors unfaithfulness. He abhors when people take advantage of others and when they speak ill of them wrongly. He is a just God. He is a holy God. Everything he does is perfect. You'll never fault find God. You may not understand suffering, but when he reveals himself, our mouths will be shut, just as Job's was when God said, "Where were you when I made this world?" And Job became silent, and so will we, though we cannot understand at the moment. He is a great God and a just God and a holy God, and it's our blindness to that. His justice is not a cold and arbitrary thing, but it's a loving holiness. You know, God loves himself because he's perfect. You know, we love perfect things. And some of you I know love perfect things so much so that if there's a scratch on them, you can't abide them. Or if the book's not new, you can't abide them. We've all got our idiosyncrasies, we might say. God loves perfection. He loves perfect justice. So that when you sell your car, you've told the person all about it. You've not hidden all the faults behind. Ah, you see, men do that. God never does that. God always tells us the truth. Jesus told us the truth. He didn't hide anything that we needed to know. He tells us the truth. He's just. And he's merciful. And at the same time, he's just. His mercy is not the expense of his justice. Nor is his justice at the expense of his love. And in this wonderful way, he's found a way that both he can love his holiness and be utterly holy and utterly just, and at the same way he can be utterly merciful to those who are deserving of punishment, because he gave his Son to take our sin. And on the cross the Father poured his wrath upon his Son, till his Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know why. We may not enter into the depth of the experience, but we do know why. Because of our sins. And this is the way that God has brought his holiness and his mercy to live in harmony together, and to be extended to us sinners through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why John says, "Behold, And here is manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Such is his love to his own holiness and to us sinners. He's found that great way whereby he may extend mercy to us. He was made a curse for us. God made him to be sin for us, that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then I always like to add, who knew no righteousness. Love did that. Think of the John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And this message we carry to all the world. God has a special love to the elect. But we're not talking about that love here. This is the love that God has to every man, that we have to take out and be filled with as we go out into the street. Jesus yearns over them. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps today. We need weeping hearts that will give us the overflow, as it were, when we speak to others. How oft would I have gathered you? He's still saying that. And if there's one here who he hasn't gathered, it's because you will not come. But his arms are open wide to you. You say, well, I've not got much experience. No, you don't need experience. You need to come. You say, well, I thought you had to have great convictions, or see a flash of light, or feel some dreadful condemnation. God so pleases to deal with some in that way, but not all. If you feel your heart's need, you come. His arms are open to you. He deals with us all differently. Lydia's heart just opened like that. May you come. Even today, if you've never come before, don't wait for anything dramatic. Well, lastly, John applies this to us. What does he say? First, as a mark. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. It's the mark of a child of God that he loves. Loves in the way that Jesus loved the unlovely. Even in the saints, at times and to some, we're unlovely, we're ugly, we get moody, we get depressed, we get twisted, we get envious, we get jealous. Yes, the saints do that. But our love to one another is to be like God's love. It's to be a love that reaches out to the unlovely. Our wives know something of that, don't they? And we know something of that as husbands too. That's the love like Christ. Not the sentimental love, but the love that stands in awe of God, has a love for the brethren. Well, this is what we're to be like. This is how we should love one another. And like father, like son. That's what the saying is, isn't it? And if we're a child of God, we should have something of the image of God. And that's how God's love is to those who didn't love him first. That's the great love. Didn't wait for him. Don't wait for people to come to you. You go to them. Stretch out your hand. You know something? We were doing a bit of repair at home yesterday. And years ago I was remember saying, or Stella said to me, with his carpet, it's a bit old. We've had it years. But you know something? When people come to your house, it's your affection towards them. That's what they notice. That's what they carry away. How many times I've been to John Ward's house, even when his mother was alive, and his auntie and his sister. Well, I know their home without saying anything. It isn't a palace. But I'll tell you what, you won't leave there without some love. That's a great thing, isn't it? Love. May the Lord make us such people. And lastly, he not only uses it as a mark, he exhorts them. He said, You ought to love one another because God's loved you and God goes on loving you like that. Don't you think sometimes, ever, how does God put up with me? Don't you ever ask yourself that question? How does God put up with me? I'm unfaithful to him. I forget him lots of the time in the day. I'm about my own business. He is gracious. And as he has dealt with us, we are to deal with one another. It's not to be loved like the world. Jesus said, if you love them that love you, what's the credit? We are to love one another as he has loved us. Well, here is something then for all of us of the love of God. When we think of the love of God, God is love. It's true, he is. But God is holy. God is a consuming fire. And we need to keep them all together. God doesn't separate part of his heart. He's always all of those. And he always acts with every one of those in complete harmony. And in order to get his justice and his love, to live in harmony, gave his son. Such is the love of God towards us. May the Lord teach us through these things and make us Christ-like. Let's pray. Oh gracious God, we know that only the Holy Spirit can touch us. And oh, we pray that he will move us to understand your love, to be broken when we consider it in you, in humility and in shame that we're so unloving. And Lord, grant us to love you, to receive your love, to be warmed by it, and to go forth and to love others, for we are unlovely ourselves in your sight. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never come to you because of something they've heard, oh, may you draw them to yourself as they are, because your arms are open to every sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring. Lord, you don't require anything. Draw them. Draw them today. Hear our cries. And bless us in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.